The evidence is overwhelming.
Billions of years.
Science has settled this.
But has it really?
He's a double major, physics and astronomy, holding a PhD in astrophysics from the same universities that teach what he now dismantles. He's also a published author, a Fortis Fellow, and a Christian who believes the Bible means exactly what it says. This is In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle.
How do dinosaurs fit into the history recorded in the Bible? Hello friends, I'm Jason Lyle with Fortis Institute, and today we're going to discuss dinosaurs and their place in biblical history. A lot of people think that dinosaurs don't fit into biblical history because they think dinosaurs lived millions of years before people had even evolved. After all, the Bible doesn't mention them, or does it? Dinosaurs are often used as an icon for evolution and deep time, the idea of millions of years. It seems that there is no need to make a logical argument for an old Earth. Just say the word dinosaurs and you win. After all, we all know that dinosaurs lived millions of years ago and some evolved into birds. Or did they? It's always helpful to define our terms. What are dinosaurs? Dinosaurs are a group of land-dwelling reptiles which had some unique anatomical features that distinguish them from known living reptiles. Like all reptiles, dinosaurs were vertebrates, air-breathing, and had scales. They laid eggs, just like most extant reptiles. But dinosaurs had some features that are not found in known living reptiles, namely a unique hip structure. Modern reptiles have a hip design that places their hind legs out to the side, giving them a sprawling structure. But dinosaurs had their legs underneath their hips, giving them an upright posture. So dinosaurs were not merely larger versions of modern reptiles, but were a unique design of reptile. Note that flying reptiles, such as the pteranodon, are not technically dinosaurs, since they do not have the required hip structure. Likewise, sea-dwelling reptiles such as plesiosaurs and ichthyosaurs are not true dinosaurs because they are not land animals. However, these creatures are often included in books on dinosaurs, and we'll talk about them as well. Now, most people are familiar with the secular story. Dinosaurs supposedly evolved from a thecodont ancestor about 230 million years ago, went extinct about 65 million years ago, possibly due to an asteroid impact that affected the climate. Their extinction left an environmental niche that mammals then began to fill by evolving into various forms, continuously tracking with the environment. Some evolutionists believe that some dinosaurs evolved into the earliest birds. In any case, in the evolutionary view, human beings never saw a living dinosaur. Far fewer people are familiar with the biblical historical position on dinosaurs and how it is confirmed by scientific discoveries. The Bible has demonstrated itself time and again to be the reliable historical Word of God. Therefore, it makes sense to embrace its history rather than mindlessly dismissing it, as so many evolutionists do. So, taking the Bible as the true history of the universe, what can we conclude about dinosaurs? From Scripture, we know that dinosaurs are not millions of years old because the entire universe is not. This is obvious, but it needs to be stated because so many people are uninformed on this issue. God created the universe in 6 days and rested for 1 day as the basis for our work week, according to Exodus 20:8-11. Each day was bound by an evening and a morning, hence an earth rotation. Human beings were made on the 6th day. The number of generations between Adam and Christ corresponds to a timescale of a few thousand years, about 4,000 years, using other chronological information in Scripture. This puts the age of the universe at about 6,000 years. People have tried to insert gaps to accommodate millions of years, but none have withstood rational scrutiny. The point here is simply that dinosaurs did not live millions of years ago. Nothing did. Dinosaur fossils formed sometime after Adam sinned. This is another fact that should be obvious, but probably needs to be explicitly defended. According to Scripture, death entered the world as a result of Adam's sin. This is because death is the penalty for sin. That's Romans 6:23. And since Adam was put in charge of living creatures, they too suffered death as a result of his sin. God himself sacrificed an animal or animals to provide skins of clothing for Adam and Eve in response to their sin. This is seen in Genesis 3:21. We learn from Genesis 1:25 that God made all the land animals, quote, everything that creeps on the ground, unquote, on the sixth day. Since all land animals were made on day six, and since dinosaurs are land animals, it follows logically that dinosaurs were made on the sixth day. Some people are bothered by the fact that dinosaurs are not mentioned by name, but then again, the overwhelming majority of animals that God created are not mentioned by name. We don't read about monkeys, elephants, or armadillos in Genesis 1, but then again, there is no need to list each species. The term everything, everything that creeps on the earth, covers all those creatures. Since these are land animals, we know from the text that they were made on day six, so dinosaurs did in fact live at the same time as human beings. Science confirms that dinosaurs lived thousands, not millions of years ago. Paleontologists have discovered in some dinosaur remains the existence of soft tissue, including blood vessels that are still stretchy. Mary Schweitzer first announced the discovery of soft tissue in a Tyrannosaurus femur after dissolving the fossilized portions in acid, and several other cases have been discovered since then. It is simply unrealistic to expect that proteins of soft tissue to last for millions of years. One of the proteins identified in some dinosaur remains is collagen, which decays at a known rate and cannot last millions of years. Such collagen has detectable levels of C14, which cannot last even 1 million years. The presence of C14 makes it possible to carbon date the specimen. The resulting age estimates are always in the thousands of years range, never millions. Once again, science confirms biblical history. When God finished his work at the end of the sixth day, he looked at everything he had created and declared that it was very good. This means that dinosaurs were originally very good, as was everything else God created. Despite what we may see in Hollywood movies, dinosaurs were not horrible monsters. At least they were not originally created that way. All dinosaurs were originally vegetarian, as was every living creature at the beginning. This often surprises people who have formed their beliefs around Hollywood fiction or secular conjectures, but the Bible is explicit. In Genesis 1, 29-30, God tells Adam and Eve that he gave them plants and fruit from trees to eat, and also to every beast of the earth, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. Again, dinosaurs are things that move on the earth and have life. Therefore, they were originally to eat plants for food. Even if these verses didn't explicitly state so, we could still know that all animals were originally vegetarian because there was no death of the living creatures before Adam sinned. So there was no meat to eat. But some dinosaurs had very sharp teeth. And so people think, well, they must have been meat eaters, right? Well, no. There are some animals today that have very sharp teeth that are mostly or entirely vegetarian, such as a fruit bat. Some plants are very hard and require sharp teeth to eat. You cannot tell from teeth alone what an organism eats. It was only after Adam sinned, and as a direct result of it, that death entered the world. Carnivorous activity could not take place before that time. Now, the Bible does not state when animals began eating meat, though it does say that humans were given permission to eat meat after the global flood. See Genesis 9:3. But we have good evidence that a number of animals had developed a taste for meat by the flood year. The fossils that we believe to have been associated with the flood occasionally still have remnants of their stomach content, which sometimes includes other animals. We also find coprolites, basically fossilized dung, which contain digested material. So there is evidence that some dinosaurs became meat eaters at some point in history. These were mainly the theropods, but the majority of dinosaur kinds, including the sauropodomorphs and all the bird-hipped dinosaurs, apparently remained vegetarian. On occasion, critics will complain that dinosaurs are not mentioned by name in Scripture. But there's a good reason for this. The term dinosaur was coined in 1841, centuries after the Bible had been translated into English. So of course we will not find a word that did not exist at the time. If dinosaurs are mentioned in Scripture, they will be called by a different, more ancient term. One such English word that would fittingly apply to a large reptile like a dinosaur is dragon. The word dragon is indeed found in many English translations of Scripture. Could some of these be dinosaurs? And are there any other terms that might be describing dinosaurs? The King James Bible uses the word dragon or dragons 35 times. Could some of these be dinosaurs? 13 of these references to dragon are in the book of Revelation, which uses non-literal, dramatic imagery to convey its message. The dragon symbolizes Satan, according to Revelation 12:9. The remaining 22 are found in the Old Testament. These are translated from three different Hebrew words, tanin, or its plural form, tananim, tanim, and tanoth. Tamim and tanoth are the plural forms of the Hebrew word tan, which means jackal. So tanim really should have been rendered jackals rather than dragons. However, all the biblical references to tanin seem to refer to great reptiles, and so the translation dragon is quite appropriate. The word tanin, or its plural form, tananim, occurs approximately 15 times in the Old Testament. Not all of these are translated as dragon in English versions, but perhaps they should be. What does tanin really mean, and does it ever refer to dinosaurs? From the biblical context, the Hebrew word tanin seems to mean great reptile, and therefore represents a large category of creatures rather than one specific species. The term would include dinosaurs, but also many non-dinosaurs, such as plesiosaurs, monstrous reptiles that once swam in Earth's oceans. Plesiosaurs are often depicted in dinosaur books, but are not true dinosaurs because dinosaurs are, by definition, land animals. In fact, the very first use of tanin in Scripture refers to water-dwelling creatures. The passage is Genesis 1:21, which the NASB 77 renders as, quote, "And God created the great sea monsters." However, land reptiles are also included by the word tanin. One example is Exodus 7, verses 9 through 12, when Moses demonstrates God's power by having Aaron throw down his rod and the rod became a serpent. That's the Hebrew word tanin. After the break, we'll look at some animals in Scripture that might be specific varieties of dinosaur.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Lyle in just a moment. He's showing where dinosaurs actually fit in biblical history. Maybe no single word, dinosaur, has ever done more to convince kids that the Bible can't be trusted. I mean, honestly, you walk into any natural history museum and that message is everywhere. Millions of years, billions of years, settled, no questions. And most Christian parents have no idea how to answer that question. That's precisely why this podcast exists. But Dr. Lyle can only produce this podcast because of men and women just like you. We call them gospel partners. These are men and women who fund this ministry. They believe in the mission of Fortis Institute so much that they wanted to make sure that people from all over the world have access to this content that we're creating. They've locked arms with us and they stand with us to keep a scientist like Dr. Lyle answering the questions the culture says can't be asked. So if what he is teaching has impacted you, or if there's any teaching that you've heard here at Fortis Institute that has impacted you, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? You can do so right now by visiting fortisinstitute.org, but make sure that you're already giving faithfully to your local church, and also make sure that it would not be a burden upon you to join us as a gospel partner. We do not want to burden anyone. Get those areas of your life taken care of, and then you can visit fortisinstitute.org and find out what it would look like to join us. Also, make sure you download Fortis Plus. That's our app. That's our distribution hub. That's where all of the content that we create actually lives and how we distribute it to the world. It's free of charge. Again, everything we produce is free, and you can find it right now on your smartphone, your smart TV, or you can simply go to fortisplus.org to view our content. However you do it, just make sure that you do it. And also, real quick, before I get back to Dr. Lyle, send this episode to someone. Right now, today's episode, I know, is answering a lot of questions that a lot of people have. You almost certainly know a child in your life, maybe it's your own, maybe it's your grandchild, a kid in your church who loves dinosaurs, but what they're being taught is millions of years, billions of years. That child needs to hear what Dr. Lyle was laying out. Send them this episode. Won't cost you anything to do that. You can just hit the share button on your phone and send it to them right now. Now let's get back to Dr. Jason Lyle. This is In the Beginning.
For me, when I study the universe, I'm studying the handiwork of God. I don't know how secular people do it. I don't know how they can enjoy something that they think is just chance.
And now back to In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle.
Well, we've been looking at the Hebrew word tanin. It seems to be describing a large, monstrous reptile. Some of these tanin, therefore, could be dinosaurs. But what about specific varieties of dinosaurs? Are these mentioned in Scripture? Since modern dinosaur names are of recent origin, we would not expect to find those terms in Scripture. But we do find some creatures whose description matches that of known kinds of dinosaurs. One example is found in Job chapter 40, verse 15, where we read about a creature called Behemoth. The word behemoth is a Hebrew term. It seems to have the meaning beast of beasts, an impressive creature. The description provided in Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 24, matches that of a sauropod dinosaur, one of the four-footed, long-necked, long-tailed varieties, such as Diplodocus. Verse 15 indicates that the creature eats grass like an ox, so it is an herbivore. Of course, all dinosaurs originally were, but fossil evidence suggests that long-necked dinosaurs, like Diplodocus, remained herbivores even by the flood year. Their coprolites contained grass, which was a shocking discovery to evolutionists who believed that grass had not evolved at the time such creatures lived. Verse 16 states that behemoth's strength and power is in the muscles of its belly. This is true of sauropods, which required powerful muscles along the belly to support their long neck and long tail. Verse 17 indicates that when this creature swings its tail, it's like swinging a cedar tree. Indeed, the long-necked dinosaurs had massive tails, comparable to a tree in length and thickness. Verse 18 speaks of the strength of its bones. Verse 19 indicates that the creature is the first of the ways of God, perhaps indicating that it is the most impressive or perhaps largest land creature that the Lord has ever made. And as far as we know, the long-necked dinosaurs were the largest land animal to ever walk on earth. Verse 19 continues to state that only God could bring his sword near this creature, a poetic way of saying that no mortal human could dare attack this creature successfully. Verse 23 indicates that behemoth could drink with no difficulty from the Jordan, even when the river is flooded and raging. Verse 24 rhetorically asks if anyone can capture this creature. Now, it certainly sounds like a dinosaur, yet certain critics have argued that this creature is merely mythical, a poetic and non-literal animal. However, context disallows such a position. The context of the passage indicates that God is humbling Job by pointing out that Job cannot even contend with a mere creature that God made. Therefore, how much more absurd would it be for Job to contend with the Almighty? Job chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. The creature would have to be real in order for God's point to be rational. Furthermore, the surrounding context deals only with real creatures. Beginning in Job chapter 38, verse 1, God explains that Job is in no position to argue with him, and God begins asking a series of questions that Job cannot answer. Note that God refers to real phenomena, and in Job 38:39, he begins asking questions about real animals to humble Job. God mentions lions, ravens, mountain goats, and deer. He mentions the wild donkey, the wild ox, the ostrich, the horse, the hawk, and the eagle. Now, these are all real creatures, and they would have to be in order for God's argument to make sense. From context, we see that behemoth was a real creature, one that fits the description of a dinosaur, yet it was a creature that Job must have known about and had apparently seen. Unfortunately, many people have bought into the secular bias that dinosaurs did not live at the same time as people. They claim that behemoth cannot possibly be a dinosaur, but was probably a hippopotamus or elephant. Some Bibles even have, you know, quote, possibly an elephant or hippopotamus, as a footnote to the term behemoth. But does the description match? Does an elephant have a tail like a cedar tree? Well, hardly. An elephant's tail is like a small rope. Does a hippopotamus have a tail like a cedar tree? Well, again, no. A hippopotamus' tail is like a small flap. The critics sometimes defend the elephant interpretation by saying that its tail is like a small branch of a cedar, or a very young cedar, a sapling with only a year or two of growth. But does this explanation fit the context? God is describing the mighty features of this magnificent animal to illustrate his power and to humble Job. Its bones like iron, its powerful muscles, and so on. Would it then make sense to add, and by the way, it has this tiny little twig tail? Well, of course not. On the other hand, one of these long-necked dinosaurs fits the text perfectly without having to make any excuses. Well, what about the large swimming reptiles, such as plesiosaurs that lived in the ocean? The Bible seems to describe these as well, again using an ancient word rather than the modern taxonomic term. In Job chapter 41, God continues to humble Job by reminding him of a creature called Leviathan. Again, the term is untranslated from the Hebrew word, but describes an enormous water-dwelling, air-breathing reptile. This could be a true dinosaur, such as Spinosaurus, which had legs for walking on land, but spent a great deal of time in the water. But the description may better match a plesiosaur. Plesiosaurs were a group of marine reptiles, some of which had very long necks, and are found in the same rock layers as dinosaurs. There were several varieties, including Elasmosaurus, which had up to 76 vertebrae in its 40-foot-long neck. The Leviathan of Job 41 seems to describe such an impressive reptile. In verse 1, God rhetorically asks Job if he can catch Leviathan with a fishing hook. Of course not, is the intended response. From this and the following verses, we infer that Leviathan is an imposing water-dwelling creature, one that cannot be easily captured by mankind. Verse 8 indicates that any who even lay a hand on this creature will regret it. In verse 10, God indicates that no one would be so foolish as to intentionally disturb this creature. The Lord here uses an a fortiori argument, reasoning from the lesser to the greater. In other words, if it would be foolish to disturb this mere creature, how much more foolish would it be to stand against the creature's maker? Note that this argument is only rational if Leviathan is a real animal. It would make no sense for God to compare his power to a work of fiction. Job 41 verse 12 refers to the strength of this mighty Leviathan. Verse 15 refers to the creature's scales, indicating that this is unquestionably a reptile since it is air-breathing on account of its nostrils. Verse 22 refers to the strength of this creature's neck, a fitting description of the long-necked Elasmosaurus. Verse 25 indicates that the creature raises himself up such that even the mighty are afraid. Verse 26 teaches that attacking the creature with swords, spears, darts, or javelins would be useless. The rest of the chapter continues to elaborate on the strength of this mighty reptile. Note that Isaiah 27 verse 1 refers to Leviathan as the dragon, that's Tanin, who lives in the sea, indicating that indeed Tanin refers to a great reptile, of which Leviathan is one specific variety. Again, due to the bias of deep time, critics suggest that this Leviathan must be a modern animal, perhaps a crocodile. The suggestion is even found in the footnotes of some Bibles. But does this description fit? Can crocodiles be overcome with swords and spears? Of course, but not Leviathan. Can the crocodile raise himself up? Well, no, their sprawling posture keeps them at ground level, but not Leviathan. And while there is tremendous strength in the neck of the Elasmosaurus, crocodiles really don't have much of a neck. The description of Leviathan just doesn't seem to fit any known living reptile, but it does match a plesiosaur. Note that Job 41 verses 19 through 21 indicate that this creature could produce some sort of flames from its mouth. So not only do we have a dragon, but a fire-breathing dragon. Now at this point, many critics cry foul and insist that such creature couldn't possibly exist. And to this I must ask, why not? Is there any rational, scientific reason why a flame-producing animal cannot exist? Or is the objection merely a knee-jerk, emotional response? In fact, there are living animals that can produce intense heat as a defense mechanism. When threatened, the bombardier beetle mixes two chemicals along with a catalyst, which produces a highly exothermic reaction, resulting in a hot spray that can be fatal to any attacking insects. There is no scientific reason why God could not design such a mechanism on a much larger scale for a larger animal. Have you ever wondered why there are so many legends around the world of fire-breathing dragons? These are apparently based on a real animal. In fact, many animals today have astonishing abilities that we probably would not know about if we only had their fossils. From the fossilized bones of an electric eel, would we ever know that it could produce 800 volts of electricity? If we found only fossil fireflies, would we ever know that they can produce light? Likewise, any flame-producing abilities of large reptiles would probably not be deduced from their fossilized bones, only from recorded history. And its ability to produce flame shows that Leviathan is not a crocodile, nor any modern animal. What about flying reptiles? These are also explicitly mentioned in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 29, and again in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 6, we read of a fiery flying serpent. Normally, the Hebrew word translated serpent is nakash, as in Genesis 3:1. But in these two verses, the Hebrew word is seraph, which is rarely used in Scripture. It seems to refer to a particular class of reptiles, fiery serpents. The verb form of the word seraph means to burn. The noun seems to imply either that these particular serpents were poisonous, hence fiery from the burning effect of poison, or possibly copper-colored and thus fiery in appearance. The text specifically states that they are flying serpents. So why are these flying reptiles and dinosaurs and plesiosaurs, why are they extinct today? Well, lots of animals have gone extinct. Mammoths, saber-toothed tigers, trilobites. And there are lots of reasons. Famine, disease, hunted to extinction. But the ultimate reason is Adam's sin. When Adam disobeyed God, it brought death into a world that was originally perfect. So dinosaur fossils remind us of the devastating effects of sin and our need for a Savior, Jesus. Thanks for listening. God bless.
This has been In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family. Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.